Will you just raise your hands right now and praise Him? Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We know that You are alive and well. We know, Lord, that You reign supreme, that You, Lord Jesus, have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And God, You stand triumphant today. And Lord, because of Your victory, because of Your triumph, God, we stand triumphantly as well. We stand victoriously as well because we have the victory of the resurrection in our lives. And God, we bless Your name. We praise You, Lord God. We worship You, Lord, because You are alive. Lord, the gods of this world are dead, but You, O Lord, our God, You are alive, and we worship You this morning. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We worship You with all that we are. Hallelujah, Lord, we praise You. Hallelujah. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time, we give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Grab your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, if the Lord will allow this morning and tonight, I want to speak to you from the book of Genesis about renewing the promises for a new generation. Renewing the promises for a new generation. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to begin reading with verse 63. Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 63, we're going to be talking about remodeling Sarah's tent. Remodeling Sarah's tent. Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 63, it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Read verse 67 again. "Then Isaac brought her," Rebekah, "into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, here we are once again this morning. And Lord, every person who is here, You have ordained for them to be here. Lord, You have destined them to be in this service this morning. And Father, there are others that You desired to destine to be here. They are not here. And Father, we ask that somehow You will get a hold of their hearts and that You will draw them to You. But Father, for those of us who are here at this pre-appointed time, God, we've come to hear what You desire to say. And Father, You have a word for this entire church. So Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that there would be nothing to hinder, but that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would flow freely in this place, and that, God, the impact of Your word will go deep into us, that, Lord, by the power of Jesus' name, Your word will not return to You void, but it will accomplish what You set it forth to do. Now, Lord, we ask You to speak to us. We ask You to open our ears, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to open our minds, and allow us to receive the word, "What thus saith the Spirit of the Lord to the church." And Father, we will give you praise, we will give you glory, and we will give you honor as we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we pray. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. So we're going to speak about renewing the promise for a new generation this morning and hopefully tonight. And this morning we're going to focus on remodeling Sarah's tent. Remodeling Sarah's tent. If you know the story of Sarah, which most of us around here do, because I come back to the story of Sarah several times, one of the reasons I come back to the story of Sarah several times is because Sarah, as she was 90 years old, she gave birth to Isaac. She gave birth to laughter. And she said, "Everyone will laugh with me," when she named him Isaac. She said, "Everyone will laugh with me." She was 90 years old. This church currently is getting close to that age. And I believe that God is getting ready to birth something new in this church. I believe that this church in various ways is like Sarah's womb, or in this case, it's like Sarah's tent. It is something that has been here for a while, but God's not through with it yet. And so you have Sarah, she's given birth to Isaac, and 37 years after giving birth to Isaac, Sarah passes away. So here you have a man, Isaac, who has loved his mother and loved his father, but he's not been able to really find the love of others. His father has kept him from intermingling with the Canaanite women, the various types of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all the other ites that you want to throw in there. He tried to keep Isaac away from them. He wanted Isaac to marry someone from his homeland, someone that was of the same basic family group, essentially the same race, because in these days it wasn't so much races as much as it was tribes, and all the races we have today stem from tribes. And so he wanted to make sure that Isaac received somebody who was of the same family, the same tribe, the same race. Not that it was necessarily wrong for him at this time to marry a Canaanite. It was just that Abraham felt it was important that God had somebody lined up for Isaac among his own people. And so Abraham, as he gets up in age and the years are going by, about 3 years have gone by now, and you find Abraham pulling aside his main servant, his chief servant, who ruled over everything that he had. And he says, "I want you to make me a vow. I want you to promise something to me. Make a solemn oath that you will not allow Isaac to marry anyone in this land. Because this land is going to belong to us, and we don't want to have to share it with anybody else in the land. I want you to go, and I want you to find a family member in my homeland for Isaac to marry." And the servant said to Abraham, he said, "You know, that's fine, but don't you think I should take Isaac with me? You know, arranged marriage is not always a great thing." And he says, "Don't you think I should take Isaac with me and let him mate the women and you know, pick himself out a wife?" And Abraham said, "No." He said he is not to go back to the homeland. And this was very shrewd of Abraham. Because, you see, here's the thing. Back in the homeland, that was where the promise had first been given to Abraham. But in order to fulfill that promise, Abraham had to obediently leave behind the place where he received the promise to get to the place where God was going to fulfill the promise. And there's something about that that we need to understand for ourselves, that God has given us promises, but unless we're obediently following Christ, he is not obligated to keep his promises to us. He will keep his promises in one way or another, but it might not be to you. It might be to your children or your grandchildren. But he will not be obligated to keep his promises to you if you are not obeying. I believe that that was kind of what Owen was saying when he was talking just before the offering, of how that we sow and we reap. We have to be obedient if we want the blessings to come. And I'm not saying the blessings are all going to come immediately, but the blessings will come if we are obedient. And we don't obey just because of the blessings. We obey because we love God. Amen? Amen? Abraham obeyed because he loved God. He had faith and he was obedient, and he wanted to make sure that Isaac didn't go back to where it all began and get stuck at the beginning. You know, it would be very easy for us to go back to where this church began. We could go to the Fairfield West neighborhood, still stay on 10th Avenue, and there's a little Missionary Baptist Church, I believe is what it is associated with, and we could go over there, and they're doing a lot of great work there. They're getting ready for a youth center that they're going to build, and they received a bunch of money from an NFL superstar to help build it, and all these different things to try and reach the kids in the Fairfield West neighborhood. We could go back to where we began, and we could get so caught up in where we began that we might not want to come back. And so Abraham wisely said, I don't want Isaac to go. You promised me you will not take Isaac, but you go. He says, but what if the woman that I pick out doesn't want to come? And Abraham says, the angel of the Lord is going to go before you. Basically, he said, God's going to take care of it. He's going to work it all out. And if for some reason God doesn't work it out, you've already fulfilled your oath. You come back empty-handed at that case, and you don't have anything to worry about because you've been obedient. And so the servant gets everything together, and he goes off to a distant land, and he finds a young lady at a well whose name is Rebecca. And he has kind of put this fleece before the Lord of saying, Lord, if this, the one that is the right one, I want you to make sure she treats me right and treats the animals right and invites us to her home and is going to take care of us and everything. That's how I'll know that this is the right one. And it says that this beautiful young virgin comes to the well. Now, you need to understand the reason he knew she was a virgin is because of the way she dressed. This was something that was a part of the custom because as foreign to us as this sounds, the young women were viewed as property, and the family members would look at the young women, and they wanted people to know what the merchandise was, so to speak. And again, as foreign to us as this is, many people would try to, quote-unquote, test the merchandise before they would buy. And so they wanted to make sure that they kept those who they felt were worth the most money. They wanted to keep them pure. And so they would signify to everyone that they were virgins, but then they always watched over them, especially if they were very beautiful, as in Rebecca's case. There would have been somebody there watching over her because they wanted to make sure that nobody would spoil her. They wanted to make sure that her virginity would remain intact so that when the time would come for her marriage, that they would be able to get essentially top dollar. And I know that, again, that sounds foreign to us, but that was the way that it worked. And in some cultures in that area of the world, it still works that way even today. So here you have this young woman, and she comes to the well, and she meets this servant and begins to talk to him. And he asks who she is, and she says, I'm the daughter of Bethuel. Bethuel, literally what that means is the one who dwells with God or the one who lives in the house of God. And it's interesting because she says, my father is Bethuel, and this is who I am a descendant of, and this is the family tree that I've got. And all of a sudden the servant realizes this is a relative of Abraham. This most beautiful woman that he had ever seen, she must be the one. And so he carefully watches to see what she's going to do. And she fulfills right down to the letter everything that he had put before God to try and understand what it was God wanted to do. Right down to the jot, right down to the tittle. I want to use some of the old King James language there. Right down to the very center of what he had said, she got it all. She passed the test with flying colors. And so the servant begins to just worship and praise God. And he brings out a little bit of treasure and gives it to her. And they go to the house and they meet with her brother and meet with the family. And he begins to explain everything to them, how that Abraham is blessed beyond measure and how that his son Isaac is going to get everything and how that they just need a wife for Isaac because Isaac can't marry a Canaanite. Now, Isaac is 40 years old almost, or about to turn 40. He may have actually just turned 40. We don't know the exact age there. But here we have a situation. He's almost 40 years old. He's not married, and he desperately needs a wife. And so here you have the exchange that takes place. And the people say, well, this has to be God. The brother and the mother and the other family members say, this has to be God. We can't speak bad or good about it. It's God. We got to let God be God and let God do what he wants to do. And there's a wonderful message in there that maybe someday we'll get back to. But they say, you know, we'll just let God be God. We'll let him do whatever he wants to do. And they then begin to receive the treasures, the payment for giving Rebekah to the servant for him to take her back to Isaac. And as they begin to go through the treasures, and they're looking at all the wonderful things, the mother as well as the brother and other family members, they decide, you know, we want Rebekah to stay with us for at least 10 more days so that we can just be together, so that we can celebrate together, we can have a wonderful time together, and just have 10 good days to remember. And the servant says, no, God's already blessed to this point. Let's not try and mess this up. Let me go ahead and leave now. And so the brother calls Rebekah out and says to his sister, what do you want to do? Will you go with this man? Essentially what he's saying is, do you want to wait 10 days or you want to go now? Rebekah says, I'm ready to go right now. Remember, Rebekah had been living in the house of Bethuel. She had been living in the house of the one who dwells with God. She had been experiencing the presence of God. This was not something foreign for her. This wasn't some kind of a surprise, some kind of a shock of, oh, God is now coming and calling our daughter out of our home to go off and to be somebody. God had already been working before the servant ever got to the well. So Rebekah goes with him, and as they're on their journey, and who knows what kind of dialogue that they had between them. But what we know is that while she's on her journey, it is most likely in the summertime. And we know this for a couple of different reasons. We know this because when she comes to the land, it's in the evening time, and Isaac is out in the fields where there's supposed to be a harvest taking place. Another reason we know this is because the veil that she will end up putting over herself, the word for the veil is really odd. It's an odd word. You don't find it anywhere else. This particular veil, you don't find it anywhere else in the Old Testament. When they translated it into the New Testament, or when they translated it into the Greek, what they did was they took and they talked about the veil being a summer coat, or literally it was derived from reaping. So what that meant was this was a lightweight veil, a lightweight overcoat, if you will, that they would wear when they were going out to reap in the summertime to try and just keep the sun off of their skin. And so we know that it was basically about summertime, and they had made the long journey all the way back to the Promised Land, back to where Isaac was, back to where Abraham was. And then look at these very key important things that are going on. You see, before Sarah's tent can get the remodeling job that it so desperately needs, because it's just set there now for 3 years, nothing's gone on in it. You know, they can remember all the good things that happened in it, but nothing's gone on in it for some time. So now 3 years have gone by, and Isaac is about 40 years old, and he's going out into the field. Some people say he went out to the field to meet with his men, but the scripture says he went out to meditate. And again, this word for meditate, for whatever reason, when they wrote this in the Hebrew, you don't find this particular type of meditation anywhere else in the Old Testament. It was a very hard thing for them to try and translate. The best translations would really be this, that he went out into the fields to speak to the Lord in a low cry. And this is what you need to understand. Isaac was obviously still dealing with something, whether it was the loss of his mother, whether it was the fact that he had no comfort, whether it was the fact he had no wife, whether it was the harvest was there, and maybe he didn't have enough workers to get it done, which I can't imagine that. He had more workers than anybody else. Whatever it was, for some reason he went out into this valley where they had the fields, where they had been planting, where it was getting close to the time of reaping, and he went in there and he began to cry out to God. Most of your commentaries will tell you that this wasn't just meditation where he went and sat and thought about what he was doing and the course of life and these things. He most likely went out and he was talking to God honestly. And the root word that you have in his meditation is actually one of the root words for speaking honestly. So he goes out to talk to God, and he's not covering anything up. He's not holding anything back. He's being completely and totally honest with God, but he's crying to the Lord in the field. But here's something else. In what we read, it said that he lifted up his eyes during the course of his meditation. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. This means to us that while he was out there praying, he also had his eyes open. And, you know, this is something that we don't always understand. A lot of us think that when you pray, you have to pray with your eyes closed, right? You got to close your eyes. Everybody has to have their eyes closed, otherwise your prayer doesn't get to God. That's not the way it always works. God's right there. He hears every word that you say. You can talk to him. Moses talked to them as a man would talk to a friend face to face. And Isaac is out here in the field, and he's talking to God, and his eyes are open, and he notices the camels that are coming. This is important to us because Paul tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. He teaches us that we're always supposed to be in a spirit of prayer. Prayer is not just a special called meeting. Prayer is not just something you do before you eat your food. Prayer is not something you do just when a phone call comes in on the prayer chain. Anybody hearing me? Prayer is something that is supposed to be constant, ongoing. And the way that Isaac is praying in this low voice, this low cry, it should speak to us as Pentecostals, because Paul also tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak to us even when we don't know how to pray, with cryings and with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, what Isaac was doing was kind of setting a precedent. He had been going through 3 years of nothing. 3 years of feeling like he was on the sidelines, just watching the world go by. 3 years since his mother had passed away. And now he goes back to his mother's tent, and there's nothing there. There's no life there. And he's out in the field, and he's praying. He's out in the field, and he's crying out to God. Jesus says in Matthew 26, he has been out and he's been praying with his disciples during his roughest hour. He comes in verse 40 and he wakes up his disciples and he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Notice he didn't say pray with me in this particular passage 1 hour. He said watch with me 1 hour. There's something about watching and praying, watching and praying, watching and praying. I've heard it said that the best way to pray is to go in and to take a newspaper with you or to take some news events with you. If you're going to pray for your world or pray for your community, pray for your city, go in and you look at what it is and the headlines tell you what your prayer request needs to be. When you get a phone call in off of the prayer chain and you write down that prayer request and you go in to pray and you can't remember what that name was, you open your eyes, you look, you see what it is, you see what the need is, you pray for that need, you take it to God. You want God to do it, but there's something about watching and praying, being aware of the things that are going on around you, helping to direct and to focus and to hone in on what is the heart of God. Because if you don't think God is very much involved in the things going on around you, you need to think again. If you don't think God is very much involved in the course of events that are taking place with the weird weather and the terrorist attacks and all the little things going on here and there, you need to think again. God is trying to get our attention, and we need to watch and pray. And Jesus said, couldn't you even just watch and pray with me 1 hour? Paul said, we're supposed to be doing it continuously. Jesus said, can you at least give me 1 hour? Verse 41, and this is really what I want to get to. Matthew 26 and 41, Jesus said, you need to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I could go on. There's another message in this particular passage. You go on and you find that in the next couple of verses, Jesus goes and prays and he comes back. The disciples are asleep. And then it goes on into the next verse. It says this time, instead of waking him up, instead of doing anything with him, it says he left them and went away. You see, there's something about watching and praying, because you're drawing the presence of Christ. You're drawing him to you right where you are. You're watching what he's doing. You're praying alongside of him because he's the intercessor, amen? He is interceding for you and I at the right hand of the Father. And not you and I only, but every sinner outside these doors, he is interceding for them. You thought it was just for you? No, it's for the whole world. He's interceding for them. He's interceding for everyone. Not everyone receives that intercession, but he's giving it anyway. And you and I are supposed to be watching and praying with him. We're supposed to be in the fields because it's almost harvest time, and we're supposed to be meditating. We're supposed to be having that low cry to God. When we don't know how to pray, we let the Spirit pray through us so that we can watch and pray, and God can show up and remodel Sarah's tent. So he's out there in the field and he's praying, and here come the camels, and here's Rebecca, and Rebecca looks out and says, who is that man that is walking in the field to meet us? She's dismounted from off of her camel. She sees this guy walking through the field. She doesn't know that he's been out there praying. She doesn't know what's going on. Isn't it wonderful, though, that it is in the time of prayer that the answer to his prayer comes? And he begins to walk toward it. He could have just sat there and waited for her. Right? See, a lot of times we think we'll just sit around and wait for the answer to come, and sometimes God wants us to move toward the answer. And so there he is, and he's walking toward her, and she says, who is this man that is coming? And the servant says, it is my master. And then listen, it says, so she took a veil and covered herself. I told you that word veil is very unique. It's different from what we would find in other places. Literally, it says this lightweight summer overcoat, if you will, whatever you want to call it, but very lightweight, something to just keep the sun off of your skin so that you wouldn't burn. She took it and she covered herself. And the reason that we translate it as veil is because of the word that they use for covering herself. What she did was she wrapped it around herself. Now, this is the reason that this is important. She's already been purchased as a bride for Isaac. And the Middle Eastern thing of wearing a veil around men, that didn't exist back then. That's something that really only came about and became popular after the days of Muhammad. So that wasn't why she veiled herself. A lot of people say that's why she did. That's not why it was. It didn't exist back then. The only reason that a woman would veil herself and cover her face was if she was on her way to her wedding. She'd already been purchased as a bride. And now here she is and she's veiled. In other words, she didn't have a great big wonderful wedding garment that was prepared for her, but she had received all kinds of clothing from the servant. She had received all kinds of jewelry from the servant. And what she's doing is she's grabbing what she's got and she's wrapping herself up. She's ready for the wedding. And she waits there for Isaac to come. Now there's a beautiful picture there of the church, isn't there? The church is supposed to be making herself ready for the coming of Christ. Anybody else besides me ever heard of that before? Yeah? The church is supposed to be ready. We're on our way. We've been promised. We've been paid for in full. And here we go. And when we see Jesus coming, what are we supposed to do? Stay on the camel? When we see Jesus coming, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go back home? When we see Jesus coming, we just get ready to go. And then go and meet him. We're not just sitting around and expecting that somehow, you know, God's going to come and get us while we're just sitting right where we are. No, we've got to go through that last preparation. We've got to prepare ourselves. And it doesn't matter. You may have already been bought. You may have already been paid for. But there's a wedding getting ready to take place. And according to Jesus, he said, those who are not ready for the wedding, when they come in, they don't have on the proper garments, where do they end up? Out where there's gnashing of teeth. We don't want that. She wraps herself up. Now, there's a lot of things here with the veil that you need to understand. First of all, you need to understand that when Isaac comes to see her, he cannot look at her physical beauty because of the way that she's covered. What you need to understand is because of the way that she is covered, it is letting him know that she is prepared to get married right then and there. We also understand that this veil could not be removed until after the wedding. But we also know that this veil was the only thing that hindered the couple from having complete and total intimacy. Remember, this was wrapped around her entire body, not just her face. Isaac has to make a decision now. And it never tells us about his decision until after the wedding's all done. He has to choose whether he's going to love her or not love her, whether he's going to receive her or not receive her. Truth of the matter is he had no choice in the matter. God had already worked it out. He didn't know that underneath the veil was supposed to be the most beautiful woman in the entire home country of his people. But that's who was there behind the veil. The only thing keeping him now from experiencing that beauty and experiencing that intimacy and receiving his comfort, the only thing keeping him back is the veil. He takes her and he brings her into his mother Sarah's tent. Now I want you to understand something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at this just recently. Paul writes, he says, when one person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's something about living a life without a veil. And when you come to Christ, you know, we talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know what? The wedding supper of the Lamb is not the wedding. Are you hearing me? The wedding goes on before you come to the supper. It's all considered to be a part, but the wedding goes on before the supper. The way that they do it now in the Jewish tradition is you have the veil, and then you have a canopy, and this is because of what's going to happen to Isaac's son. This is the reason the Jews do this. They take the bride aside under the canopy, and then they remove the veil. The wedding's not over yet, but they remove the veil to make sure that they're really getting what they paid for. Here it says that when we turn to Christ, the veil is removed. Christ looks at us, and we look at Him. And because we look into Christ, all of a sudden, we begin to shine with His glory. We begin to become more and more like Him because we're looking face to face to God. Now, one of these days, John says we're going to see Him face to face. And as He is, we shall be. Here's the connotation. Here it says it's like we're looking in a mirror. There it says we'll literally look into His face. Here's the connotation. As the veil is removed, we look into the face of the Lord and we become more and more like Him every time we look in His face. Moses talked to God as a man would talk to a friend, face to face. You and I have the opportunity, because of the grace of God, to talk to Jesus face to face. We might not actually be able to see Him, but we're beginning to look more and more like Him as we go. You know those couples that you've seen around for a long time, been married for 50, 60, 70 years. You know how that after a while they begin to think the same, right? They begin to act the same. Every now and then they even begin to look the same. I'm sorry, Susie. The connotation that you have in 2 Corinthians 3 is the same kind of a connotation, that you are becoming more and more like the one whom you have been purchased by, the one whom you are already in the process of marrying. Remember when Joseph was betrothed to Mary, right? Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They were apart for a season of almost a year. Did you know that during that period of time, Mary was still considered to be his wife, even though they hadn't completed the wedding ceremony? It was all a part of it. What I'm trying to get across to you is this. We're looking for the day when we're going to see Jesus face to face. But Jesus is looking for the day down here where we'll let Him take the veil away. Because there's something keeping us from intimacy. There's something keeping us from seeing the beauty of God, as well as allowing God to bring out our true beauty. And that veil is taken away when we turn to the Lord. And because that veil is taken away, because we are in the presence of His Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So back to Isaac and Rebekah. They go into the tent. They go into Sarah's tent. Remember, this is Sarah's tent. I want to point out a few things about Sarah's tent real quickly. I know that we're getting close to the time. I want you to listen very closely, because this is very important to you and to me. This is very important to this church. Sarah's tent is where the promise was conceived. It's not where the promise was given, but it's where the promise was conceived. This is where, remember how that it was, the angels had come. They said, 1 year from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. And Sarah laughs in her tent. There was already a promise given outside, and she hears it inside of her tent. The promise is there. 1 year later, she will have a baby, but at some point in time, she and Abraham come together, most likely in her tent. It was either conceived in her tent or in Abraham's tent, but most likely it was in her tent. And there she is, and throughout the entire pregnancy, guess where she was? In her tent. When that baby finally broke water and was born, guess where Sarah was? In her tent. As that baby began to grow, probably for the first 5 years of that child's life, guess where that child lived? Sarah's tent. You see, this was a very important place to Isaac. But it's been vacant for 3 years. And when Sarah lived in this tent, you know, she had lived in this tent for a long time. She had lived in this tent for decades. Now, the tent then, we might think of it more as a mobile home today, because this was her house, but it had everything in it that she needed. And because they were nomadic by nature and they would go around the entire promised land area that they had, sometimes they'd have to move the tent, kind of like a great big wonderful double wide, and they'd move it from one place to another. but it no longer had the joy associated with it that it used to have. The joy that was there 40 years before when Isaac was born was no longer there. The joy that was there 35 years before when Isaac was in there playing around and laughing with his mom and being tickled by good old Father Abraham right there on the floor, all that joy was gone. And now here, 40 years later, it's nothing but death and decay. And Isaac doesn't want to get rid of the tent because he wants to remember all the promises that have come about, all the promises that are related to the tent. He doesn't want to close it up. He doesn't want to sell it. He wants to stay there until the promise that was given to his father becomes his promise and he can pass it on to his children. And so there in that tent, he brings Rebekah in, and then it says they were married. The things that were hindering from getting to this point, Isaac had to go through a time of meditation before he could get to this point. Rebekah had to go through a time of being veiled so that she could be unveiled to get to this point. But Sarah's tent had to be changed. Because for 3 years now, that has been nothing but a place of death. And now, it's going to be a place of life. Rebekah is going to move into that tent, and it will no longer be Sarah's tent. It'll be Rebekah's tent. And all of the promises that were given to Abraham now are no longer Abraham's promises, but they are Isaac's promises. And all of the same problems that Sarah had, guess who gets those problems? Rebekah. Sarah was barren until she was 90. And then she finally has a baby. Rebekah, the most beautiful woman in her homeland, now a newlywed, and they can't conceive. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Isaac, I'd have a hard time being comforted if the promises that I was trying to hold on to were not coming to pass. But Isaac didn't give up. You read on, and maybe we'll come back to this tonight. Isaac will go once again, and he'll begin to seek the face of God. And when he does, God will turn things around for him and for Rebekah. But the only way that they ever got to the place where the tent could be remodeled was he had to go through the time of meditation. She had to go through the time of the veiling, and they had to go through the time of the unveiling. And now it's no longer Sarah's tent. It's no longer a place dedicated to death. It's now, once again, a place dedicated to life. And then look at what happens. The end of verse 67. It says that she had become his wife. He loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, we look at that word for comfort and we think, well, it's the end of his mourning. It's the end of his mourning. He doesn't have to mourn anymore. And you know, it'd be really great if we got a bunch of Christians who'd stop their mourning. Yeah? You know, we all come to church and we look like we're going to a funeral many times, don't we? It would be wonderful if we could get back to the place like it was back when Sarah was around. And you know, Sarah said, I'm naming it laughter and everybody's going to laugh with me. Ha, ha, ha. It would be wonderful if we could get back to that kind of joy. But you don't get there without going through the time of the meditation and going through the time of the veiling and the unveiling. You don't get there until you remodel Sarah's tent. God wants to get us there, folks. Because you see, it won't be much longer. Yeah, a few years will most likely pass. But it won't be much longer, and there's going to be a Jacob, and there's going to be an Esau wrestling around on the floor in what used to be Sarah's tent. God wants us to renew the promises for a whole new generation. It's great that we could go back to where it all started and visit there. But God doesn't want us to go back. You know, it's great that we can remember the time of joy that took place in this place before. We can remember all the times that there was laughter and there was joy and all the fun things that happened right here in this tent. We can remember all those things, and that would be great. That would be wonderful. But God wants to do something new. Yes, He wants to use the same thing that He already has used in the past, but He wants to do it now with you. Owen is the only one listening to me this morning. God wants to do it with you. He wants His promises to be alive in you. And the same excitement that this church used to have when there were 250 people crammed in here, upstairs and down, and in the building next door, when that used to happen, and the kind of joy and the kind of excitement that went on there, God wants to do that again. Before we get there, God wants us to receive His comfort. And the only way to do that is to go through the meditation, to go through the veiling, to go through the unveiling, and then let God turn Sarah's tent into Rebecca's tent. I don't know about you, but this is what this message says to me. It says, I have to ask myself a question. Do I only remember the glory days, or am I preparing for the new day that is dawning? Or in other words, am I so stuck in the past that I have no relevance for today, let alone tomorrow? Or am I willing to get beyond the veil and to take the promise to a whole new level? Isaac was comforted. In the place of his mother's death, he was comforted. In the place of his own conception, he was comforted. In the place of his own birth, he was comforted. And now, in the midst of this comfort, here's what's happening. He's both receiving and giving intimacy. He's both receiving and giving love. Everything is so much better now. He's been comforted. Are we going to get stuck in the old days so that we cannot be comforted? Or are we going to bury the old days with Sarah? They're good things to remember. It's good to come back to Sarah's tent. But it's time to remodel because Rebecca's moving in. We need to get ready because whether it's tomorrow or 5 years from now, Jacob and Esau are going to be wrestling. And I want to be able to experience it in the fullness of God's promises. Will you stand with me? Jacob and Esau are going to wrestle. Only one of those who wrestles in Rebekah's tent is going to go on to wrestle with God. But if Isaac and Rebekah had never gotten together, Jacob never would have been around to have his name changed to Israel. It's time for us to go to a new level. You see, God keeps on reminding us of the promises. Even just this morning, Patty was telling me a vision that she had of this church that was full of over 300 people in it, just talking about how triumphant that they were in the Lord. I believe it. And I don't believe that that's something from yesterday, because you know what? Patty wasn't here yesterday in that sense. And I don't believe it's just something for tomorrow. I believe today is tied into tomorrow. We've got to allow, in our time of meditation, in our time of being veiled and being covered, we've got to allow ourselves to get to the point where the covering can come off and God can become intimate with us again. And this tent, whether we're talking about this church or whether we're talking about your individual life, this tent can become something new. We want God to remodel Sarah's tent. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, God, we thank you for the wonderful things that have gone on in the days before. We thank you for those because those have shaped who we are. The experiences that went on there have given us our name as to who we are today. But yet, Lord God, you want us to be something else. You want us to be something new, God. You don't leave everything the way it was. You are always making things new. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would renew the promises that you have given to us so that, God, we can give them to a new generation. And, Father, the new generation, they may not be able to really enjoy the things that we have enjoyed in the past. But, God, you've got something that they need. And you've entrusted that into our care. And Lord, we need to do something with it. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you right now, Lord, that you will rain down from heaven with your wisdom and with your grace, with your mercy, with your power, with your love. And that, Father, our souls will become so full of who you are that, God, our individual tents will be transformed even while we're here on earth. Yes, Lord, we understand that even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that our tents, we're looking for the day when we can put off this tent and put on a new house. But God, in the meantime, here we are, and what we've got, we give to you, and we say, God, remodel it. We say, Lord, we want you to step in and remodel it, to make it what it needs to be. Instead of a place, Lord, where people are dying, God, let it be a place where people are being born. God, we want to see new births going on in this place. We want people to be born again, Lord. This place is not supposed to be a morgue, but it is supposed to be a delivery room. God, in the name of Jesus, allow this to be a maternity floor. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let us let go of the past, no matter how great and wonderful it was. We can revisit it. We can come back and we can see it. But God, if we hold on to it, we're not holding on to you. Let us give it all up, God. Whether it be aspects of this building or whether it be the building as a whole. Whether it be the way that the worship service goes or the way the worship service doesn't go. Whether it be the type of preaching that we get or the type of preaching that we want. God, let us give it all up. And let us once again begin to meditate on you. Let us once again begin to cry out to you. Let us once again, Lord, go out into the fields because the harvest is near. Let us go out into the fields watching and praying and looking, Lord, for what you are going to do. And then, Lord, strip away the veil. So that when we come back into this tent, God, we come back not the same way we were, but we come back complete. We come back whole. We come back comforted. So that you can birth a new generation that will rise up and will obtain all of the precious promises that you told us you were going to give them. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. This is our reasonable service. This is our proper act of worship. God, we give ourselves to you. And we ask you, Lord, to have your way in us so that we can live in the promises and not stay in the place of death anymore. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right now, what I want to do is I want to ask if there's anyone who needs special prayer. Maybe you need prayer for healing, a touch, direction. Maybe this message has challenged you this morning, and you feel that there is something that you need to allow God to change within you or around you, whatever it might be. I believe there are people here that need special prayer. And so if that's you and you need special prayer, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to need special prayer this morning here in a few minutes. I'm going to need special prayer. So if you need special prayer, whatever it might be for, I want to pray for you this morning. So if you'll just come, I'll be more than happy to agree with you in prayer. Who will come first? Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We have Cliff. Is there anyone else who'd like to have special prayer? Hallelujah. 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 I'd like for some of you to come and join with us as we pray. And if there's anyone else who needs special prayer, we want to invite you to come as well. Cliff, we believe God is greater than the cancer. God is greater.
I know so.
He's able to touch you.
I feel so happy. One of the things that are ended, I'm going to be the happiest person in the world because I belong to the family of God.
Amen.
I must hear you.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, we come before you with Cliff. And God, you see his body, God. Lord, you see everything that is going on, Lord. And in Jesus' name, we ask for your healing touch. Father, in the name of Jesus, remove these cancers. Father, we pray that you would restore his mind. Lord, we pray that you would restore his body. God, we pray in Jesus' name that there would be no cancer cells anywhere within his body, but that God, he would be made completely and totally whole for your glory and your honor. God, we don't ask this just for us. And God, we don't even ask this just for Cliff. God, we ask this for you, that your power can be seen. And that, Father, you can do such a work that, God, every resident out there at Mariner will see how great God is. And that, Father, they'll come to you as a result. Father, if you can heal Cliff of cancer, you can heal any of us of anything. And, God, we know that you can. And we trust that you will. So right now, in Jesus' name, we plead the blood of Jesus over Cliff. And we ask you for complete healing. God, we praise you for healing. We praise you, Lord God, because you are greater than the cancer. We praise you, Lord God, because you are more powerful. And Lord, even if the doctors had nothing they could do at all, you're the one who created him, and you can make all things new. So Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, touch him right now. And bring healing, bring strength, bring health. And allow him to grow in you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord, in Jesus' name. Strength, God, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that even as your word says, if the Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells within us, you will quicken our mortal bodies. And God, right now in Jesus' name, we ask for that quickening, God, that you will quicken her in her body, Lord, that you'll give her strength, that God, you will give her power, and that, Lord, in the name of Jesus, she will be so strong in the power of the Lord that, God, she'll be able not only to clean her house, but, God, she'll be able to go around and to do a wonderful, glorious work for you because you're not done with her yet, Lord. So, Father, give her the strength right now in Jesus' name. All throughout her body, Lord, every muscle, every tendon, God, and every joint. Give her strength, Lord. We plead the blood of Jesus over her right now. Lord, your healing, Lord, for her glory. For your glory, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, for your glory, God. Heal her, God. Heal her, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else who'd like to have special prayer? Hallelujah. Anyone else? I can't hear you, Doris. Can you